Well, again, good morning, and maybe a fair warning is in order. It has been 4 weeks since I have been in this pulpit, and it is one of my very, very, very favorite places in all the world to be. I know without a doubt God has called me to this, and so I am just a little bit jacked up to be here this morning. In case you don't know, that's Arkansas for I'm fired up this morning, all right? And so I'm going to do my best, Coach Heim, to pace myself and not just sprint right out of the blocks and then be lagging at the end. So I'm going to do the best I can. So if you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to continue our sermon series, not only throughout the book of Hebrews, but specifically this section, 7 through 10, this better, Jesus is better. Now remember, and maybe this morning you're jumping in with us, and that'll be great. In your Bible, next to the title of Hebrews, you may write this, Jesus is greater. That's the whole theme of the book of Hebrews. As you read through time and again in different ways, in different shades, with different color pens, the author is writing, Jesus is greater. And in this section this morning, we're talking about Jesus is better. Now, if you were here and have a really good memory or just really good notes, a month ago, if you were to rewind the tape, we would look. And 7, 1 through 10 is Jesus is better than a shadow. We talked about Melchizedek, and his name is going to come up from the Old Testament. We don't know a whole lot about him. Matter of fact, 1 through 10 kind of gives us more about him than any other section of the Bible, a little bit of a peek in, but he was a shadow of Jesus, meaning that he was raised up. God used him. He was a real man. He was not God. He was not Jesus, but God used him to portray, to future tell some things that give us a peek into who Jesus is, okay? So that was the point of Jesus, Melchizedek, but just like any shadow, the shadow is just a vague representation of the physical object it's shadowing, right? And so the same way that Melchizedek was a shadow of Jesus. And this morning the author of Hebrews is taking that line of thought, and he is going to drill down into to talk about some Old Testament ideas and some Old Testament things. So as we go through this, I'm going to do the best that I can to try to seat this and help transport us a little bit from most of us, at least our Western mind of thinking, our Western thought, and try to seat us into some Jewish thought and some Eastern thought, if you will, about these things. Because remember, the book of Hebrews was written to a group of individuals who were once Jews that had converted to Christianity. So the author writes some things towards them, assuming the audience already knows some things about the Jewish faith. And for many of us, we have some ideas, but you may be like me, you hear some of these things, a priesthood and covenant and the law, and you go, man, what's the frame of that? So we're going to do the best we can to kind of transport ourselves about 2,000 years and set in the East and try to think about these things from the original audience's meaning. And so the title of the text this morning, A Better Priesthood. A better priesthood, and that's the title of the text this morning. So Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. If you found your place, would you stand with me one more time in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Now, if perfection came through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to appear, said to be according to the order of Melchizedek, not according to the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must be a change of law as well. For the one these things are spoken about belonged to a different tribe. No one from it served at the altar. Now it is evident that our Lord came from Judah, and Moses said nothing about that tribe concerning priests. And this becomes clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears. who did not become a priest based on a legal regulation about physical descent, but based on the power of an indestructible life. For it has been testified, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So the previous command is annulled because it was weak and unprofitable. For the law perfected nothing, but a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. None of this happened without an oath, for others became priests with an oath, but he became priest, others became priests without an oath, but he became priest with an oath, made by the one who said to them, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has also become the guarantee of a better covenant. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. I pray this morning you would give me grace to die to self and preach the word of God as thus saith the Lord. I pray that the word of God would be alive and powerful. I pray it would convict and rebuke. It would train. It would instruct. It would do what the word of God does. And I pray, God, for all of those that know you, God, you would strengthen them, encourage them, restore them. I pray for anyone who might not know you, God, would they come to a saving relationship with you this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So the title of the text is A Better Priesthood, and we're going to spend some time talking about the different components of that, if you will. If you wanted to write the sermon in one sentence, this is the main idea, is this. The priesthood of Jesus is better than any other. The priesthood of Jesus is better than any other. And so because of that, this is the question that I believe that we ask of the text and that the text asks of us is, where do you place your hope? What do you hope in? As you come in this morning and you are entering into a new week, you're coming out of maybe a tough week, either school started, been difficult at work or whatever the case is, what is it that you place your hope in? Just a minute ago, we sang the song, Build My Life. And time and again, I love the repetition of us singing, I'll build my life on you. You are my foundation. I'll build my life on your word. Folks, what is it that you put your hope in? Is it your work? Is it money? Is it politics? Is it relationships? What is it that you have placed your hope in? Is it a relationship that your parents have with God? Is it a faith that was passed on from you, from your parents to you? Listen, that's not bad. But I'm here to tell you, my kids can't have a relationship with God through me. Now, I'm going to do all I can to raise them up in the admonition of the Lord and point them to Christ and tell them about Jesus and all that kind of thing. But they can't live their faith out through me. It is a personal, intimate relationship with Christ. And so as we look through this text, I want that question to hang in the back of your mind. What is it I put my hope in? What is it is that I stand on that's my foundation, that's firm with me? And so with that, there are three key ideas, three key truths I want us to kind of dig up out of the text, if you will. So number one is this, Jesus is better than the law. Jesus is better than the law, okay? So here's what I need you to do. I need you to buckle up a little bit. We're going to try to set this in the Eastern Jewish context a little bit. I'm going to do it the best I can without trying to bore you to tears, okay? And help it be applicable, help it to apply to us in our life, okay? So here's the deal. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read 11 through 19 because I want you to kind of get this in the big idea that's here. Jesus is better than the law. Then we'll go back through and we'll comb through these verses and pick out some phrases that I want you to grab a hold of. So Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. Now, perfection came through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law. What further need was there for another priest to appear, said to be to the order of Melchizedek, not according to the order of Aaron? I want you to listen how many times priest, priesthood, etc. So verse 12, for there is a change of the priesthood, there must be a change of the law as well. For the one these things are spoken about belonged to a different tribe. No one from it has served at the altar. Now it is evident that our Lord came from Judah. Moses said nothing about that tribe concerning priests. And this becomes clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, who did not become a priest based on a legal regulation about physical descent, but based on the power of an indestructible life. For it has been testified, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So the previous command is annulled because it is weak and unprofitable. For the law perfected nothing, but a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. So remember, here's the key truth in this first key truth that we're looking at is Jesus is better than the law. So now let's go back and look at some of this. And I want you to underline some phrases and let's think about them. First of all, he jumps right off the bat. Remember, Jesus is better than a shadow. Melchizedek was a shadow. I don't want to rehash that. But so he's kind of set that context to them. And then here's the transition. Now with perfection, mark or underline perfection. Came through the Levitical priesthood. For on the basis of it, the people received the law. What further need was there for another priest to appear? He already set the context. Jesus is the new priest. Jesus is our great high priest. That was the context that was set. That's why he's greater than Melchizedek. And so then he transitions into this. Says, now if perfection came through Levitical priesthood, why would there be need to be another priest? And you need to circle, underline, mark perfection, because here's the idea. Is that the idea is not that the law is flawed in and of itself. Not that it's wrong. And what's he talking about the law? Specifically in this, he's talking about the Old Testament law that was given. But here's what you need to see. We'll see this in a moment, that there was a fulfillment of this. But what you need to understand is that the flaw in the law is that the idea that you and I could somehow keep it. You and I could somehow earn some righteousness with God. That was the Old Testament approach. That was the approach for a lot of these Jews in a lot of ways, is that they looked at all these sets of regulations. I can wear this and I can do this on certain days and I can eat this sort of food, but I can't eat this sort of food. And I need to go to this place and I need to do this and I need to worship in this way. And the law just on and on and on and on and on again. And these Jews, previously to their conversion, looked and said, if I keep all of these, plus, by the way, the Jews went and they added laws to it to make it even more rigorous, going, man, look how righteous, look how perfect I am. But what the author is arguing here, what he is saying, he's saying if perfection could be earned from these laws, then why would Jesus have to come? Hey, let me help you, dear friends, this morning. Jesus is better, because this is what you've got to see, is that every single one of us have something in common this morning, and that is Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen, every single law has been broken. 1 John says, is if you break the law at one point, it's as if you break all of it. Listen, I promise, I'm trying to pace myself this morning, but there's too much, okay? It's all stored up, all right? But if we break this law, then we are guilty. And what the Jews would say is, if you keep this, you earn heaven. But what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get us to see, church, this morning, is that you and I could not keep this, because if we could, Jesus wouldn't have come. Jesus wouldn't have come, you wouldn't have needed a Savior, because you could earn your own salvation. But listen to me, dear friends, you can't earn it. And so he says, now if perfection came through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, that if there was a priest in this, and we're going to talk further about the law in a moment, but if the priest, one of the Levitical priests, could have interceded for you between, that is, be a go-between between you and God, and if he could have somehow offered enough sacrifice, done enough for you on your behalf to earn you salvation again, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. So, verse 11, he continues, what further need would there be for another priest to appear? Said to be according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was the according to this order of Melchizedek, is what God said. As opposed to the order of the Levitical priesthood. Okay, so hit pause. Old Testament, you go look, you had the certain tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is going to be important in a moment, and each tribe had different responsibilities and functions, meaning that from those tribes, God would raise up certain individuals. And I'm going to give you a little piece of a nugget, and we'll eat the whole thing in just a moment, but the tribe of Judah is where God raised up kings, okay? So hold on to that idea. It's going to be important in a few verses, okay? But then you had the Levites, the Levitical priesthood, that is the tribe, that is the group of people, the heritage in which God raised up the priests, okay? And so what the writer of Hebrews is doing is going, you had Melchizedek, who God raised up really out of nowhere, and there's this incredible work that he did that was a shadow of Jesus. So then you had Jesus come, and what happened is God overlooked the Levitical priesthood and looked back to the Melchizedek. And so this morning, what he's doing, what we're looking at, he's saying, look, he didn't raise one up out of the Levitical priest, but he raised one up out of the Melchizedek order. Verse 12, I promise, hang with me, we're going somewhere. For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must be a change of law as well. So, man, there's this big shift. So now we got to figure out what's going on. Verse 13, for the one these things are spoken about belong to a different tribe. What's he saying there? Saying we're talking about Jesus, and he belonged to a different tribe. He didn't belong to the tribe of Levi. No one from it has served at the altar. What's he saying? He wasn't from the tribe of Levi. Nobody from the tribe, it wasn't really a tribe, but nobody from the Melchizedek order, if you will, because as far as we know, it's Melchizedek and Jesus. And what he's saying is none of them went to the altar at the temple to offer sacrifice, okay? So hold on, here we go. Now it is evident that our Lord, look, here's where I told you to be important, came from Judah. And Moses said nothing about that tribe concerning priests, okay? So mark or underline Judah right there. We're going to come back to it. And this becomes clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, who did not become a priest based on, look at this, on legal regulation about physical descent. So Melchizedek became a priest not based on some heritage. Why does he point that out? Because the priests from the Levites, they became priests because of what family they were born into. Okay? And so now, but notice this, notice the last part of that verse, but based on the power of an indestructible life. Mark or underline indestructible. So what he's doing is the author, remember, he's talking to Jews. He's saying, look, you are impressed. You're looking for all these priests and all these individuals coming from Levi. But really, they're just impressive because I allow them to be born from the right family. But he's saying Jesus has come, who is not from the Levites. He's from Melchizedek. He is not having the right based on being born from a certain tribe to be priest. But rather, he has right to be the great high priest because of what? An indestructible life. What is he saying there? He's saying the reason that Jesus is something and Jesus is greater, he didn't just come from this tribe, but he came from Melchizedek, an indestructible life pointing to the resurrection. The resurrection, listen folks, is essential to our faith. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday as we celebrate a living Jesus because he was crucified, he was buried, and he laid in a borrowed tomb and 3 days later raised from by the power of God. And there is an empty tomb. And so he is the great high priest, not being based on being born in a certain family, the right ancestry, but rather he is our great high priest because he has an indestructible life. His ministry is forever. And then, for it has been testified. Look at this. He's pointing back to this indestructible life. You are a priest forever. Now listen. We have a hard time fathoming and grabbing wrapping our mind around this idea forever. Because if we're honest, we are finite, short-lived. I know some of y'all in here saying, say what you will, preacher, I've earned my stripes. I've been around today. I know it. Miss Reba, amen. I'd only say that to Miss Reba because she'd have said it if she had a chance. So, but in reality, 70, 80, 90, 100 years is not even a blimp on the radar screen of eternity. It is short. The Bible describes our life as but a vapor. Gone as quick as it comes. And so don't pass over this statement where God says about Jesus, you are a priest forever. The Jews had never heard outside of the Messiah of a priest that would be forever. I don't know if you realize this. This is a really fascinating statistics outside of Jesus himself. One out of one person die. I know that's... I didn't take stats at Tech, okay? But these Jews had never heard of a Levitical priest, because there had never been one, that he wasn't born, raised up, served, did a great job, and then he died. And now all of a sudden the writer of Hebrews is telling me not only about a great high priest that did not come through the Levitical priesthood, but one that will live forever. Don't forget, we talked about this several weeks ago, is that the beauty of a high priest is he is the go-between you and a holy God. And you can have a personal relationship with God Almighty through His Son Jesus, listen to me, because He is a priest forever. There will never be a day that you wake up that Jesus isn't priest. There will never be a day in which you wake up that Jesus doesn't stop interceding for you. There will never be a day in which He is not your advocate before a holy God saying, He's one of mine. She has been redeemed. He has been forgiven. He is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek forever. Anybody ever seen Sandlot? You know, the forever. Yeah, that's it. Okay, that's the forever we're talking about. All right, I got ADD all over. All right, so here we go. So the previous command, my wife will be impressed with that, by the way. So I'm glad she's doing children's church. Don't tell her. I know that'll stay between you and I. Thanks. So the previous command is annulled because it was, look at these words, weak and unprofitable. It was weak and unprofitable. So what does that mean? The Word of God is unprofitable in the sense we think it's good for nothing? Absolutely not. That is not at all what he's saying here. Remember, go back to this. We've got the law, and it's going to transition us into something else in just a moment, the next idea. We have this law. The Jews kept it thinking, I'm going to earn some sort of favor, some sort of righteousness with God. And what the author is here, he's transitioning us into the next idea. He's saying it's it won't accomplish what you think it's going to accomplish. Hey, listen to me, church. It says it's unprofitable. Because it's unprofitable, it's weak. It can't do what we think it ought to do or what the Jews think it ought to do. And by the way, I need to say to you this morning, we fall into this trap. And let me say that for a moment. In just a moment, it's going to transition us into the second thing. But last thing I want to do before we move on to idea number two, I want you to back up to the verse. Now it is evident that our Lord came from Judah. Priests came from the tribe of Levi. He's saying he didn't come from that. He came from Melchizedek, but he is a priest. You remember what I said came from Judah? Kings. So this morning, as we think about Jesus as a better priesthood, and he's a better priest, he is a better priest because he's not a priest according to the Levites. He's a priest that has an indestructible life, but secondly, he is king. Two of the three major offices that we think about Jesus holding. The third one is a prophet. But he is prophet, he is priest, and Jesus is king. He'll never cease to be king. He'll never be voted out. He'll never be reelected. He is King. And so, idea number one is Jesus is better than the law. Man, y'all have got to listen faster, all right? Romans 8, 1 through 4. Jesus is better than the law. Romans 8, 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Because of what Jesus did in me, I've been set free, because I couldn't keep the law anyway. I've broken it. And because I've broken it, I deserve death. I deserve hell, is what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. But listen to me. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So because of the Spirit setting me free, I'm free from the law. For what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So what happened? Jesus saw that we couldn't satisfy, we couldn't take care of the law. So God sent his son Jesus, who perfectly satisfied the law. So he did what we couldn't do on your behalf, to be your priest, to be your king. That's where he says in verse 18 of Hebrews 7, so the previous command is annulled. It's made void because it was weak and unprofitable, for the law perfected nothing. Let me just say this. I realize most of us probably don't struggle with what kind of food we can eat. Or we don't struggle with what day and time should I be at the tabernacle, or if I should bring this kind of sacrifice, or I should do. We don't really think about those things. But I tell you where I think we do struggle. We do struggle that we think there is some magical checklist out there. That if I go to church enough times, if I am whatever enough times, I'm a member of enough churches, I get in the baptistry enough times, we start putting this some sort of spiritual checklist together that sounds really good and that has full of good things, that somehow we'll earn favor, we'll earn salvation with God. But let me tell you, dear friends, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only way of salvation is through Jesus. You can't have these check boxes as if to earn this salvation. The law was imperfect. It wasn't enough. So number two. Number one, Jesus is better than the law. Number two, Jesus is a better hope. Verse 19. For the law perfected nothing. But a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. None of this happened without an oath. For others became priests without an oath. But he became a priest with an oath made by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." And so this idea that we see in verse 19, especially, for the law perfected nothing, but a better hope is introduced. Mark or underline better hope. What the writer of Hebrews is doing here, he's saying, look, for you, you've been trusting in the law. You've been trusting in these priests to help you keep this law and to follow this very, very, very tightrope of a path, hoping that you never fall off. And the reality is that they couldn't, right? It's impossible. None of us are perfect. Could not keep that. And so based on them hoping to keep this, that was what they put their hope in. That if I'm a good enough person, I keep enough of these laws, and I maintain enough of this, that's my hope, that somehow that's going to get me into heaven. That's going to get me a relationship with God. And listen to me, we fall victim to this. That if your hope is anything else, this is where we started a little bit of saying, what do you put your hope in this morning? Is it a relationship? Is it academics? Is it money? Is it job? Is it sports? Whatever it is. Are you thinking that if I do enough good things or I do them well enough for long enough that that somehow is going to give me security? It's somehow going to take care of me, all those kinds of things. Listen, friends. Nobody ever has done enough good to earn their salvation. And the beauty of this text is saying that you don't have to, because Jesus did it for you. For the law perfected nothing, but a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And so here's the reality that our hope, you know, there's a song out right now, Hope Has a Name, and it's Jesus. And so as you place your faith and trust in Jesus alone for salvation, as you walk clean and close to Him, as you pursue Jesus in your life, you draw near to God. Then he goes on, none of this happened without an oath. For others became priests without an oath. Why'd they become priests? Remember, came from the Levites. They jumped right in, man, here they are. Certain ones became priests and served in that capacity, all that kind of thing. But he says that's not what happened with Jesus, but he became a priest with an oath made by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn, and notice this, will not change his mind. You're a priest forever. So how do we have hope? We have hope because of what Jesus has done. We have a relationship. We draw near to God. So then what does that mean? That you can be as sure and steadfast about that hope so long as God doesn't change His mind. And let me let you in on a secret this morning. God doesn't change His mind is what the Bible says right here. He will be God forever. We saw this back in Hebrews 6, verse 18, if you're with us then. Hebrews 6, 18, so that through two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope that is set before us. Your hope is tied to a person, the person of Jesus that was promised by God. So your hope is only as secure as God is God. And let me tell you, that's pretty secure. Colossians 1:27, God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the gracious wealth of His mystery, which is Christ in you, and here's the hope of glory. Romans 5:2, we have also obtained access through Him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Listen, friends, if we've got anything to brag about, anything to boast in this morning, it is one thing and one person, and it is Jesus, and He is our hope. He is sure, He is steadfast, He is secure. And then number three, Jesus is a better covenant. Jesus is a better covenant. We're going to look at this, we'll talk briefly about it because I know covenant's not necessarily a word we use very often, but Hebrews 7:22. Because of this oath, what oath? Remember, Levites didn't become priests because they suddenly took some sort of oath. No, they fit the requirements, they were born from the right tribe, all that sort of thing. But Jesus, looking back, Melchizedek, he became priest because of the oath. God promised that. Here's what we see. Jesus also became the guarantee of a better covenant. Actually, I think it ought to say he's the guarantor. Meaning, here's the idea. The idea of a guarantor is someone that there has been a promise made, and then a guarantor steps up as if to present himself to saying, I'll take all the fault and responsibility if this thing falls through, if it is not fulfilled, if it is not satisfied. And that's the idea that's here, is that God made a promise about His Son Jesus, and Jesus stepped up and said, hey, I know the promise is about me, but I will be the guarantee that God does what He says He's going to do. And that's exactly what God does when He sends His Son Jesus. According to the order of Melchizedek, He is the great high priest, but He's not only the great high priest, He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so he says, Jesus has also become the guarantee of a better covenant. Looking back to the Old Testament, and the idea being that you keep all these laws, you listen to these priests, you do this, you do that, you'll somehow have a relationship with God. But the whole system because it had to be repeated over and over and over again. Begged, it cried of this is insufficient. This is not enough. That's why the Jews were looking for the Messiah. So that Jesus steps on the scene. He lives one time, fully satisfying all the law, and he makes it of no effect because he did it. He satisfied it. So he died on the cross, offering a perfect sacrifice where he offers it to all of you and me. And so he is this great high priest and king, that he is the new covenant. And so we don't have to live according to these hundreds of laws. Now, don't misunderstand. There is different types of laws. And even Jesus upholds, and I don't want to jump into this too much, but upholds the moral law. And what the moral law, it gives us a right way to treat one another, to treat how we ought to relate to God and how we ought to relate to one another. For instance, shouldn't murder. That's a pretty good law. Everybody okay? I'm sorry, that was my best dad joke I had right there. I just threw it out there and it floated and it was awful. Thanks for coming, appreciate it. But you know, God has these laws, the moral law that he upholds. I can't believe y'all didn't even snicker at that. Man, I'm still reeling here. But he upholds these laws and go, look, this is like, these are still good things. In the first four, you know, we think about the Ten Commandments primarily, the first four, how we relate to God. That there's no other God. There's one God. You shall have no other idols before me. And we ought to not take the Lord's name in vain, or command not to take the Lord's name in vain. We ought to keep the Sabbath day holy. We ought to day which we worship God. And in the 5 through 10 that we talk about are ways that we relate to one another. Honor your father and mother. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. And so what happens is Jesus satisfied all the ceremonial, the Levitical law, all those sorts of things, while maintaining a place of righteousness in upholding all the laws that even you and I can't keep the 10 if we just talk about the 10. But because I'm in Christ Jesus, because Jesus saved me, then I want to live in a way that worships him, a way that brings honor and glory to him, and in a way that fulfills the second commandment that Jesus gives, is to love one another as yourself. And so, he establishes this new covenant. And as a believer in Christ, that's what we follow. We're going to talk more about this in a few weeks, but in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. But Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry, and to that degree, he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second one. So because said that it was never sufficient to bring about righteousness in your life, there had to be a second way. And that second way is Jesus. And he is perfect. He is a perfect priest. He is a perfect king. It's a perfect new covenant. And so this morning, how do you respond to this? What is your hope in? If it's in anything else other than Jesus and Jesus, listen to me, okay? I'm going to get down here where y'all can look me eyeball to eyeball. If your hope is in membership at this church, or because you got in that baptistry in this church, or you have your name on a Sunday school roll, or you have a t-shirt that says your second family. Like, I'm sorry, I know I'm pastor here, but that ain't enough. It's insufficient. It comes short. Now listen, I love Second Baptist, and I want you to be a member here. I want you to be a part of what God's doing here. But listen, more importantly, I want you to be a part of the family of God. I want you to surrender your heart and life to Jesus and live for him like there's no tomorrow. Because he is the one that brings hope. He is the one that is a better way. He is the one that is priest and king that will take lost men, women, boys, and girls, reconcile them to himself, take and turn them around, take their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, and set them on fire for the glory of God. I hope that's what Second Baptist is full of. But just because you're a part of it doesn't mean it's true about you. My hope and prayer is that it is. And so this morning, I ask you, member, non-member, whoever, I don't care. What do you put your hope in? And listen to me, if you think at one time, you know, maybe you're genuinely saved, born again, God did a radical work in your life, but if you think somehow you can't drift a little bit to where you start putting your hope in some other junk, you're fooling yourself. Or it may be that you showed up and go, man, my whole life I've put my hope in other stuff, other things, other people. You may realize today I need to put my hope in Jesus, in Him and in Him alone. And the Bible says this in Romans 10, 9, 10, and 13. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Listen to this. King James says, you shall be saved. He goes on, verse 10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll simply breathe, listen, one breath in your life, forgive me and save me, Lord Jesus, will change your eternity forever. From a heart that genuinely means it. Now listen to me, you can't trick, and you know this, you can't trick or fool God. If He's God forever, He knows what you think and He knows your intent. Right? Bible says, man look upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. He knows what's deep down inside. And this morning, if you'd say, my greatest desire is for Jesus to be my hope, to be my salvation. I've never surrendered my heart and life to Him. If you breathe, ask God to save you and forgive you of your sins. I know with all my heart, the Bible says God will save you. And listen to me, that's not some redheaded stepchild preacher telling you that. It's the Word of God. The Word of God says that. So if you will, bow your head and close your eyes with me. And if you'd say, Brother Chris, I need to be saved. I need to ask Jesus to be the boss and master of my life. Then pray. Pray that. God, save me. Forgive me. You may want to be led in a, what we call a sinner's prayer, but understand this. Simply repeating some words will not save you. It has to be from the depth of your heart. And if your desire is for that this morning, you pray this. Say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart. Wash away my sins. Be the boss of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. God in heaven, I pray in these next few moments that we'd respond in obedience to you. God, I pray that, God, we would just spend time taking in what you've challenged us with this morning. God, I pray that we'd be careful to focus our heart and attention on you. Pray in Jesus' name. You remain the attitude of prayer. I'll give you a few instructions and then our team's going to begin to sing. But you, this front is open to you. If you want to come and kneel and pray, you can come. You need somebody to pray with you, I'd love to pray with you. You maybe prayed that prayer a moment ago and asked God to save you. I want to challenge you to come. Take my hand and say, Brother Chris, I prayed and asked God to save me this morning and I'm not ashamed. It'll be the most important decision you've ever made. I want to celebrate that with you. I want to be an encouragement to you. Church, it may be God dealt with your heart. You just want to pray about some other things. You can pray right where you're at. You can come and pray at the front, however God leads you. You just take a moment and remain in an attitude of prayer. As soon as they begin to sing, if you need to come pray or you want somebody to pray for you or you need to come tell me, hey, I got saved this morning, as soon as they begin to sing, you come. Let's stand.
Just as I am without one thing,